Our text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word, and you may be seated this morning. Well, we heard a little bit about prologue from Lupe, and in this grand prologue to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, if you'll recall, he's praising God for the wondrous blessings that our God has bestowed upon his people. What we have here is an ode to God's glory. It's a series of transcendent truths that form a worshipful song. And from the very beginning, the Apostle Paul makes it perfectly clear that such blessings that are given to us in Christ are not some reactionary afterthought. They're not an adjustment to the plan. They're not some later development in God's evolving strategy. God doesn't have an evolving strategy. Now, these blessings are rooted in the singular, unchanging purpose of our God. A purpose which we find here in this text is carried out in the plan that he laid out in detail before the creation of the cosmos. In this plan, God chose a specific people for himself, a people who would live in a world that did not yet exist. He selected them for adoption into his family before there was a humanity from which to choose. And so just as Romans 9 tells us, salvation then has nothing to do with our individual merit, but it has everything to do with God's mercy and grace. And God planned that after the times of preparation were complete, those Old Testament ages in which God set forth his plan through the prophets and through the fathers and through the history of God's people, that once that was over, God planned that God the Son would cross over the threshold of time and he would enter this world through the virgin's birth. And at that moment, humanity was forever united with deity in Christ. And so Christ then would be the one that would reconcile God and man, for he is both God and man. He would reconcile a creation that had been alienated from its creator. In that humanity, Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father perfectly. And he brought us into his family by securing the blessings of redemption and forgiveness whenever he offered himself in our place on the cross. And Paul goes on to explain, this was something no one saw coming. No. Though God had disclosed his plan in the Old Testament, it remained a mystery as to how he would actually accomplish this good purpose. Putting it all together was beyond our grasp. It was beyond the grasp of any human being. But Christ's coming was the unveiling of the divine purpose. We need to think about the fact that it was the way he was born. It was the life that he lived. It was the words that he spoke and the deeds that he accomplished. The death he died, his resurrection and ascension. In all these ways, he revealed to us the mystery of God's will concerning the salvation of this creation. And so Jesus shined a light on the Father's saving purpose as he fulfilled everything the Almighty had promised. And Jesus began to live out God's good purpose in the theater of creation. And in him, the salvation then of our God is on display. Do you want to see the salvation of our God? Look to Christ, and there you see it. Because in him, we see the mysterious will of God finally unveiled. Paul goes on to tell us that God planned that Jesus would be the administrator of the fullness of times. In other words, he appointed Jesus to oversee and to manage the outworking of his redemptive plan. Jesus would be the one to fulfill those promises, the one who would bring God's eternal purpose to pass, the one who would direct the course of history in the fullness of time so that it matched the eternal plan of God. Folks, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the accomplishment of redemption. That didn't mean he was through working. No, Jesus didn't retire when he went to heaven. No. He took the throne to oversee the administration of the salvation that God had purposed and he had attained. And Paul tells us that God's plan is that Jesus would then gather up all of creation and bring everything in heaven and on earth under his authority so that in the end, everything that exists will find its fulfillment, its purpose, its significance, its zenith in Christ and in Christ alone. As we mentioned last week, of course, at the present time, it seems as though the world is out of control, doesn't it? It looks as though we live in a realm where chaos and confusion reign. And when we consider God's revealed purpose, it seems like nothing is adding up. It doesn't look like we're going in the right direction. But there is no doubt about it. Even though at this moment this world is a mess, even though it's clearly out of joint, rest assured, Jesus is at work bringing all things together in himself. And you or I wouldn't understand the details of the outworking of that plan if he told us. So we trust. What we're given is a sketch of what God is doing. The details are up to him. They're all predetermined, and he's working in that, them out exactly as he determined before the foundation of the world. And so at the end of the age, everything will be summed up in Jesus. Remember, Paul says to the Colossians that in Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself. He's bringing creation back into line. I mean, at the moment, the cosmos is still out of joint, isn't it? That's evident every day that we live. But Jesus is healing this fractured creation. He's restoring order to this chaotic mess. He's replacing the senselessness of this age with divine meaning and significance. That's what he's doing, sitting on his throne. All of creation then will reach its pinnacle in Jesus Christ. God's purpose will be achieved in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ is all in all. And it's here, I think, that we finally see why Paul has been so blatantly meticulous and redundant throughout this doxology with this one point. It seems as though the apostle can't find enough ways to show us how everything centers in Jesus. And God's plan, the totality of his will, is realized only in Christ. And on this particular point, Paul is relentless. I mean, just look at how many times in this passage he uses phrases like in Christ, through Christ, in him, in the beloved. And the beloved is singular, it's him. Such assertions in this doxology are made 11 times in 11 verses. It's a theme so important that Paul would rather weary us with repetition than risk us missing the point. It seems he can't tell us anything that God has planned and purposed without telling us how Christ is at the center of it. This is a doxology that defines the meaning and purpose of all that exists, and if everything is going to find its fulfillment in Christ, then nothing can occur without him. This is a song of praise filled with astounding blessings for the people of God, but none of it occurs apart from Christ. Not a single blessing that belongs to you or to me occurs apart from Christ. And what's more, were it not for Christ, not only would there be no redemption, there would be no creation. this cosmos, which will ultimately find its fulfillment in Christ, that's only to be expected because it came into existence through Christ. That's what Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians. That's what John tells us in his opening prologue, right? Folks, that means every blessing is in Christ. Every gracious work is through Christ. Even God's love for us comes to us through Christ because it's in the Beloved that God lavishes his grace upon us. So you see, every aspect of God's eternal and unchanging plan comes about through Christ's administration, under his sovereign authority, by his power. Now remember, Paul's purpose in this doxology is to incite us to worship, isn't it? God, who is enthroned in the heavens, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's how it begins, right? And in the stanzas of this song, the apostle begins to recount so many of these profound blessings. Again, very quickly, these blessings were chosen by God. We're adopted by him, redeemed by Christ, forgiven of our sins. He has lavished us with his grace. He's provided us the wisdom and the insight to understand something of his purpose. He's opened our eyes that we might see the revelation of the mystery of what's unveiled in Christ. Now, because Christ has come, all of those blessings we just mentioned that we have considered to this point, they're all past tense. They're already ours. We're enjoying those blessings now. But Christ's coming also secured for us future benefits that will flow from those blessings. So while we're enjoying those blessings now, we're not enjoying the fullness of them quite yet. And that's what we see in this next blessing. Jesus obtained for us an inheritance, Paul says. An astounding inheritance. And through Jesus Christ, then, we are the heirs of God. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Whatever your earthly inheritance, it's nothing compared to the fact that you and I are heirs of God. Right? And that's going to be our focus for the rest of this morning. Now, the word translated inheritance in our passage, it means an allotment, a designated portion or share. It refers to the heritage that belongs to an heir, the portion or share that is bequeathed to him. And in Scripture, an inheritance is that which legally belongs to an heir, which he will one day fully possess. Right? An heir has a legal right to those things bequeathed to him, but they're not yet in his possession. So this is a person's share allotted to him by another, most notably by virtue of his sonship. Therefore, it is what the Father wills to give to the Son. What a child is bequeathed from his father. And that's clearly the sense in this passage. Now, of course, the Scripture says Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Right? So how do you and I come to this inheritance? If he's the only begotten of the Father, how do we come? Well, Paul has already told us in this doxology, hasn't it? It's through adoption. Remember, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ, predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ. And so we are adopted, and our adoption has come through the work of our Savior. That's why the Scripture says we are joint heirs with our Lord. We're not original heirs. We're joint heirs with him. He's the original heir. So Christ is the heir, and we are heirs by virtue of our union with him. We now have an inheritance from God because we have been adopted into his family, and the only begotten of the Father has shared his inheritance with us. Now the phrase, "We have obtained an inheritance," is a translation of a single Greek word. You know, I've told you quite often that the Greek is less verbose, but sometimes packed with much more meaning. And that's what we have here. It's a single word in the original language, and it literally means we were made heirs. I'm not saying that the English Standard Version is wrong for the way it's rendered it. I think it just simply doesn't emphasize what we really see in the text of the original language. Literal translation, we were made heirs. The verb is in the past tense. So listen, if we've come to Christ, we're not waiting and hoping to become heirs of God. As we've seen, our adoption is based on the atoning work of Christ, and hasn't Christ finished that atoning work? Amen. Right? Since it's been accomplished then, we're not just theoretically heirs of God's eternal purpose in his plan. We're now heirs here and now, for that's already begun to unfold. It's a present reality. So it's past tense. But not only that, the word is also in the passive voice. And all that simply means is that it's something we have received. Okay? Something we have received. Yes, we have obtained an inheritance. So the ESV is not wrong. We have obtained an inheritance, but it's not acquired on our own, you see. As with all other blessings in this doxology, we had nothing to do with securing it. This inheritance comes to us freely as a gift. It's not of our own doing. It's the gracious gift of God. So you see, what a blessing this is. We've been written into God's will. Think about that. You know, I've met people throughout my years that some of them have distant relatives who are wealthy or prominent, and I've heard them say things like, I really wish they would write me in their will. You know, if we really have the right perspective, you can forget about all that. You've already been written in the only will that matters. The only one that matters, you have been written into God's will. And as Paul goes on to remind us once again, it's because this is what God determined to do. And what does he do? He follows this up by saying he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So he determined to adopt us and give us an inheritance, and that's why it's true. Because it's what he determined before the beginning of time. And so the apostle then is just simply reiterating what he said in verse 5, that before the dawn of time, God set his love upon us and predestined us for adoption. He chose us to be his sons. And that's a remarkable thing. When I look at myself in the mirror, I would just shake my head and wonder why God would choose me. I mean, you might not be able to say that, but I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my struggles. And why would God choose me? It's a wonder. It's a wonder. But he has. And that's his promise. Now, while our inheritance has been obtained for us in Christ, we now are in possession of that inheritance, there's an already not yet aspect to it. I mean, that's the way an inheritance works, isn't it? As an heir, there are some aspects of the inheritance that simply come with the territory. Your inheritance is, first of all, bound up with your identity. You live under the influence of a family name. All of us do. It's your heritage. And so as an heir, you either bear the benefits or burdens that come with that family name. You're identified with the reputation your father has established. And the point is that an heir has status that's tied to his inheritance. Now, Western contemporary culture has really tried to downplay this, but it's been the norm in most cultures throughout the history of the world. Did you know that? And it's a culture that we find in the Bible. This is biblical inheritance we're talking about here. Now, we do still see it played out in our day, especially among the wealthy and prominent families, the famous families, families of celebrities. You know, we watch these heirs of the celebrities to find out what they're going to do, and they don't yet have the inheritance, but they will one day, and we look at their lives. But, you know, one of the things that really stands out to me when I think about this is people's fascination with Prince William, you know, the heir to England's throne. His full inheritance is still to come, isn't it? But even though he has not yet been crowned, he has immense privileges that go along with that inheritance, doesn't he? However, he also bears the burden of the family name. And he's constantly being assessed according to the standards of that inheritance. His every move is followed. His every word is scrutinized. Is he living up to his inheritance? Folks, I want you to think about the fact that that's true for us as Christians. We are heirs of the Almighty. And do you know that's why the scripture says repeatedly, it admonishes us repeatedly to live in a way that is worthy of the God whose name we bear. Our full inheritance, yes, is yet to come, but we ought to be living as heirs to that exceedingly great and precious inheritance that is ours. We ought to be living in accordance with God's work in our lives. Now, as I said, you know, the reputation's a part of that. Your identity is a part of that. And lest we just get too proud, I hear Christians doing that all the time. I'm a king's kid, and they go into all this arrogant nonsense that they often attach to that. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and what did Jesus tell us the world's response to him would be? He says, if the world hates you, know that it first hated me. You do bear the family name. And because of that, in this world, you will have tribulation. We will have tribulation. Just remember that we're bearing the family name. And that's why whenever the disciples, the apostles, after his resurrection, they were caught preaching in the name of Christ after they had been warned, they were beaten and sent their way. And I always love to read what it says. They went their way, not moaning and groaning and complaining to each other about the pain, but rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. That meant they were identified with the one whom has given them their inheritance, do you see? That's important for us to remember. Now, this is what we see then in our text for us. It's a great blessing. But with that blessing in the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to unpack for us, if you will, the responsibility that comes with that inheritance, how we ought to live. And so we'll see that in due course, but just keep that in mind. Our full inheritance is yet to come, but we are heirs and therefore identified with the one who has given us that inheritance. And we have exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter says. Now, even though the heir doesn't yet fully possess his inheritance, he is able to taste of the benefits of his inheritance, isn't he? I've already kind of hit on this a little bit. But it's true that we can taste of the benefits of our inheritance just because we belong to the household of our Father, right? But beyond that, and you'll find this even in Scripture, a father may make a small portion of that inheritance available to his heirs until such time as the full inheritance is awarded. Until then, the full inheritance is kept safe for his son. Nonetheless, even with the benefits he presently enjoys, the heir isn't content just to have what he has now. He looks forward to the full possession of his promised inheritance, doesn't he? You've given me a little, I enjoy it now, but there is so much more to come, and I can't wait for that which is to come. Folks, that's precisely what we find in the book of Ephesians. Just a little preview. When we get to verse 14, Paul is going to describe for us the portion of our inheritance that is already ours, that foretaste of the inheritance, the full inheritance to come. Now, to truly grasp, folks, the wonder of this inheritance, we need to see all that is involved in this great blessing. It's easy for us to picture in our minds when we hear words like this, inheritance. Well, what does that mean to us? And I hear too many Christians talking about inheriting streets of gold or, mansions and so forth. And of course, they don't realize that mansion is a misreading from the Greek. We have no guarantee we're going to have private mansions. And why would we want private mansions in heaven? Right? So we could be just as selfish there as we are here. I mean, it just amazes me how worldly and carnal we are when it comes to understanding God's promises. I guarantee you that if you're in heaven with the rest of the saints of God, you're going to want to be around Jesus. You're going to be around the throne of God. That's where you're going to want to be. You're not want to go hold yourself up into your private mansion and click on your big screen TV. Now, and so we need to remember that what we're talking about here are great and precious spiritual promises that so far surpass anything we could ever imagine, that we cannot conceive of what God has for us as his people. And so this is the point that I want us to see this morning. So to truly grasp the wonder of what all is involved in this great blessing, we have to first of all remember that you and I are not heirs of God, not children of God by natural birth. We're adopted, right? I mean, it's what Paul says in this text. Now, yes, I know the scripture speaks of new birth, but folks, put it in context. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit whereby those who have been chosen by God and adopted into his family are then given new life by the Spirit. As Paul tells the Corinthians, indeed, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But again, that is not our natural state when we were born. It's not how we come into this world, is it? As David said, we were conceived in sin. We were shaped with iniquity. We were born sons of Adam. You remember what that means? When Adam listened to the serpent in the garden and he disobeyed God, according to Scripture, all of humanity plunged into sin. And all of humanity came under the dominion of the deceiver. Remember, as Romans 5 tells us, sin and death entered the world through Adam, and then he passed it on to all of humanity. Of course, all of humanity except the one born of a virgin, except Jesus Christ. He's the only one who came into this world without sin. At any rate, whenever we enter the world as sinners, folks, we enter this world estranged from God. And by natural birthright, we are the children of the evil one. That's why Jesus would tell the Pharisees on that day, you're not of your father Abraham, you're of your father the devil. Right? So we're not born heirs of God. We become his heirs by adoption, and then he begins a transforming work in us so that we'll begin to look like the heirs we're supposed to be. He'll continue that work until we're finally conformed to the sinless image of Christ. Do you see? We're all born with an inheritance, but it is not the blessed inheritance that Paul speaks of here. I think it was one commentator who put it this way, that corruption runs in the blood, righteousness does not. And it's true. That's why we must be redeemed. And that's why salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so the point is that our inheritance from God isn't the inheritance we were born with. Through the work of Christ, we've undergone a change in identity by virtue of God's electing grace. We've been adopted into a new family. Our citizenship has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We were once children of darkness, Paul says, but in chapter 5, he's going to tell us we're now children of light. And so with our adoption comes a change in our inheritance. And so for the time we have left this morning, let's take a moment to try to contrast what the scripture says about our perilous inheritance in Adam and our glorious inheritance in Christ. Now, of course, we're not going to by any means be able to be comprehensive this morning. For, in a sense, every blessing that is ours and everything that God does in us is a part of our inheritance. And we can't possibly look at all of that. But I just want to contrast some very major points, kind of give a sketch, if you will, an outline, and consider what it means to have your inheritance in this world and what it means to have your inheritance in God. So what are we, first of all, heirs to outside of Christ? We'll go through what it means to be an heir outside of Christ, and then we'll come back to what it means to be an heir of his kingdom and contrast those. What is it that has been bequeathed to us because of sin? We could say in a nutshell, we are born heirs of the kingdom of darkness. That's the realm. That's our inheritance, the kingdom of darkness. So let's think about some of the things that Scripture says come with that territory. What comes with the territory of belonging to the kingdom of darkness? It's not a pretty picture. As children of Adam, we're heirs to disease. And folks, disease doesn't just affect us. It wreaks havoc with all of nature. You know, we live in a day and an age when even our pets receive great medical care, right? Sometimes spend more on them than we do on people. My goodness. That's another situation altogether I won't address today. But not just that, we now know that our trees have diseases. Our shrubs have diseases, right? And we start treating those as well. So we're constantly battling disease in this world. Disease is everywhere. It's at every turn. And so it not only affects us, it affects all of nature. And disease isn't natural. It's an infectious plague. And neither this world nor our bodies were designed to be ravaged by such illness and disease. It stems from the curse. It's a result of sin. But that's our inheritance as children of Adam. Outside of Christ, we are heirs to corruption and decay. Listen, this isn't a world where things get better. This is a world where they deteriorate. Under the weight of sin, the world is wearing out. All living things in this world are perishing. That's the inheritance of the kingdom of darkness. All things are perishing. As children of Adam, we're also heirs to misery, to futility, to despair, aren't we? This is a bleak world of pain and agony. It is. It's a place of disappointment. It's an existence without hope. It's a world that offers no assurances. We've inherited a world that's plagued with frustration. You know it's true. I mean, there are weeds in our garden, right? There are flies in our ointment. There are obstacles that thwart us at every turn. And it seems the more pressing a need is, the more difficulty you will face in trying to solve it. It's exhausting, folks. It is. And we can never seem then to find satisfaction in this life. We can never find true fulfillment. We know down deep we were made for more. We do. And that's why we always look for more. That's why we always seek better. Why would we even know to do that? Because made in the image of God, we weren't made for this. We were made for something better. And so indeed, we search for fulfillment. We know we were made for more, but it eludes us. And every time we think we're close, it slips away, doesn't it? Every time. As the writer of Ecclesiastes points out, what does that lead us to cry? Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. What's the use? We've inherited a world of futility where we're frustrated at every turn. That's the inheritance we're born with. Outside of Christ, we're heirs to slavery, aren't we? Heirs to slavery. That's what it means to be a subject in the kingdom of darkness. Did you know? Born slaves to the evil one. And until we come to Christ, we live our lives in bondage to him. Yes, we follow our own hearts and we sin out of our own desires, but he holds us captive to do his will, says the scripture. So he's working in conjunction. Do you know how the enemy works with temptation? He snags that evil desire in your heart because sin dwells in you. It's the only hold he has on anyone. And that's how you come under bondage of the evil one. James tells us very clearly, as we heard this morning, right? So we live our lives in bondage to the evil one. And so the freedom that we think we have is just an illusion because we're not able to ever fulfill our purpose. Folks, that's our inheritance until Christ sets us free. And whom the Son makes free is free indeed, right? As children of Adam, we're heirs to the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 is going to make that very clear. We're born in sin. We inherit then the righteous judgment of a holy God. That's the key. It's a righteous judgment. And then, as I've already mentioned, as children of Adam, we're heirs to death. That's our inheritance as fallen human beings. I mean, everyone's going to die physically, right? But those outside of Christ are heirs of spiritual and eternal death, you see. Not just physical death, spiritual and eternal death. And folks, apart from Christ, that's what we have to look forward to. That's our natural inheritance. That's nothing to get excited about, is it? That's nothing to say, oh, I am looking forward to inheriting all of this. We would say there was something wrong with the person who was looking forward to that inheritance. Now, quickly, before we run out of time, let's just contrast that then with our inheritance as God's adopted children. In Christ, we become heirs of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen. Right? So, let's look at what Scripture says about the heirs of God, those who live in His kingdom, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, right? As those who now belong to a different kingship, under a different authority, what do we inherit from our great King? Well, in Christ, we're heirs to healing from all disease. Both spiritual and physical health is ours in Christ. As Scripture says, we are healed by Christ's suffering on the cross. Jesus bore our sin, and sin is the root of all disease. You know, too many Christians kind of get off here at this point. Whenever someone is sick, they pray only for the healing of the physical malady. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. Of course we should pray that God would heal our physical maladies. But we should also, as I'm always reminded of the words of Joni Erickson Tada, who so many people come up to her and say, I'm praying God will heal you. You'll stand up out of that wheelchair and walk away. And she said, you know what I really want you to pray for first is that God heal me of my sinful heart. He is still wrenching the sin from my clutched fists. And please pray that I will let go. That's our inheritance, folks. The root of all disease is sin. And so, just as the inner man is now being renewed by the work of Christ, one day we will have a new body that will experience the fullness and be free from all disease because it's free from sin. You'll never be free from disease until we're free from sin. Some people don't even recognize this, but this is an illness. It's an infirmity. The very fact that I have to correct my vision shows that my vision is not what it was supposed to be. When people really understand that, you realize we live with malady all the time. It's just the degree to which we live with it, and sin is the cause. In Christ, we are heirs to a new heavens and a new earth that is free from corruption and decay. Corruption will never ravage our bodies there, not in our eternal home, because in Christ, we will live in a place where there is no sin. We will live in a place where only righteousness dwells. And so we will have no ravaging of our bodies, no ravaging of the heavens and the earth in our eternal home. And in Christ, we will be heirs to the full fulfillment of joy in His presence forevermore. We will finally know who we were created to be and what it means to be satisfied in Him. We will be whole. There's a wholeness that is ours that is not yet ours, but we look forward to it. It's already begun inside in the inner man, as Paul says. One day it will be an external reality. We are complete in Him, folks. Christ is all we need, and He has done all that we need. And so when Christ comes again, we will finally know what it's like to live as we were intended to live. To live without frustration, to live in pleasure rather than misery, to live in peace instead of turmoil. And in Christ, we're heirs of freedom. Again, true freedom isn't doing what you want. It's living as you were intended to live. That's a big mistake that most people make. In Christ, we're freed from the powers of darkness and the lordship of sin. We've been freed so that we might worship and serve the Lord that we were created to glorify. Do you know what real freedom is? Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's freedom. Not doing what you want, but it's eventually getting what you want to be doing what you should. Okay? There's freedom. Freedom isn't doing every base thing that you desire to do. Freedom is being released from that pull and desire to do those base things so that you finally fulfill what you were made for. So we've been freed to worship him. And in Christ, we're heirs to God's grace. In ourselves, we could never please God, right? We deserve his wrath. But in Christ, we've been given that gift of Christ's perfect life and his righteousness. Listen, we could never please God, not because God is hard to get along with. We could never please God because God is holy, holy, holy. Christ did live that perfect life of obedience, and his scripture says, with him, the Father was well pleased. That's our great rejoicing, that with him, he is well pleased, and we are in him. We're adopted through Christ, and so therefore, by his acceptance before the Father, we're accepted before the Father. We're accepted in the Beloved. And so because of our Savior, we're heirs of the grace of God. And finally, as I said, this is by no means a complete list, but just a sketch of the contrasting inheritances. But finally, in Christ, we are heirs to eternal life. We were born into a world of sin and death, but by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has bequeathed to us everlasting life. He has rescued us from sin and death and made us heirs to the life of God. As I said, there is so much more that could be said. This is just a sampling of the astounding nature of our new inheritance. And so, is Paul right to say that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing? Do you think Paul knew what he was talking about? Do you think this song of praise is true? Oh, you bet. What more could he do than for you and I he has done? And the fullness of that inheritance still awaits us. No wonder John says in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Right? But here's the point. While we wait for that inheritance, may we live up to our inheritance here and now by the grace of God so that we more and more every day walk worthy, more and more worthy of that great and high calling. May he work that within us by his grace. And then let that inheritance, that fullness of inheritance, which we shall receive when he comes again, let that give us joy and hope even while we wait for the fullness of all that Christ has done for you and for me. That is our blessing in Christ, and may we walk forth with courage, strength, joy, and hope in the Lord. Amen. And to him be all glory forever and ever. Amen.